I am so pleased to be here. It's a real privilege. Thank you, Pastor Gary, for the invitation. Dennis, so pleased. And it's a special pleasure. You know, but Pastor Gary was saying what a special place this is. It is for me. I came here to Bible school right out of high school in the fall of 1980. And a matter of fact, on this very place, they must have demolished the old building and built, but it's about the same footprint. The guy's dorm was right here. And so I slept on a bunk, I don't know, probably right over there in the middle somewhere as it laid out. And what a great experience that was. Back then, they had one semester that they repeated three times a year. And they rightfully didn't call it a Bible college, because it really was just Calvary Chapel Bible School. And man, it was great. What a great experience it was. I mean, for what it was 3 months, that was it. But not only was it a blessing for me to be part of that and just made a great impression on me, but it also was a place where I met my future wife. We met here, and a couple years later, we got married. The other great thing is, Gary, I remember so many of those conferences up here coming in the early 80s. Just wonderful, wonderful time here. So it is, it's a very nostalgic thing, and especially for me, because coming up this time of year, because I was here at Bible school like September through November. And so this time of year is especially kind of meaningful. And I think it's wonderful to get away at a men's thing. I want to say God bless you guys. God bless you for taking the time, the trouble, the expense to come up here. And because you have, I want you to have a high set of expectation of what God's going to do these days. I mean it. I'm not just trying to say I'm not a very hype kind of guy. But listen, I believe the Word of God. And the Bible says, it gives us a principle in the book of James. It says this. God says to us, you draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And what you guys are doing is you guys are doing something deliberate to draw near to God. You should expect that he's going to draw. I don't know that you're going to hear anything in the teaching that you wouldn't hear from the good teaching from Pastor Gary week in and week out. But you know what? I think there's going to be unique blessing on the time here because you've taken the time to seek God, and God's going to honor that. You may not sing any songs here that you don't sing during the week, but there's going to be a special blessing on the worship because you've said, I'm going to take the time, the effort, the expense to seek God with these other men. You should have a heart full of an expectation of faith that God is going to speak to you, God's going to minister you, God's going to draw you closer with your brothers around you, because that's the kind of work that he does in these special times. Now, as for what I'm going to speak on tonight and my two sessions tomorrow morning, and I thank you for the, Dennis, thank you for the leave of letting me go tomorrow afternoon, because I got some fancy dinner. I got to be in L.A. tomorrow. I had to bring up like a suit, actually, because I got to go down there. I'm not a suit kind of guy. Anyway, what I wanted to go over with you guys was really prompted. When I read the email from Dennis, he's talking about a theme that you guys are at least there. Just one of them is the idea of being sent by God. For some reason, my thoughts were immediately drawn to John chapter 17. Now, we're going to get to the part, because John 17 has very heavily in it this theme of Jesus praying in light of the fact that he was sent from the Father and that he's sending his disciples into the world. So, I mean, I hope it was the Holy Spirit that led me to that, but I just say immediately my mind was drawn to John 17. And so I'm going to bring you three messages based on John chapter 17. So if you would, turn there in your Bible. Oh, did I tell you my name? I don't think it. My name's David Guzik. Pleasure to meet you all. I'm a pastor. I'm a Bible teacher. I've been serving the Lord like your pastor, Pastor Gary, for a long time. Love serving God and his people. God has given me kind of an unusual ministry in this online Bible commentary that I have. And since September of this year, just a couple months ago, I now have commentary on the entire Bible. That's a goal I've been working for 20 years, so I'm still kind of excited about it. And so you can find it on enduringword.com. You can also find it on Blue Letter Bible, and that's a tremendous Bible resource, but my own website is enduringword.com, And it has all my Bible commentary and text, audio, video, all that. And I'm a little down still because of the Dodgers. Man. You guys, a bunch of old Padres fans, aren't you, down there? Yeah? I like the Padres. I'm not an anti-Padre guy. I mean, it's a great ballpark. I love going to, my sister lives not far from the stadium, not far from Petco, and I'll go to a couple games every season with her, and I got nothing against the Padres, but I've been a Dodger fan my whole life. That's a little crushing. Yeah, amen. Thank you. Praise you. Who gave me that amen over there? God bless you. Yes, thank you. It's all right. It's all right. Father in heaven, what a privilege to address you by that name, Father. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to believe it, to truly believe who you are. So teach us tonight, Lord God. Thank you for these men. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the trouble. Thank you for the expense, Lord, that they have all made in faith that you've got something special here for them this weekend. Lord, we look to you to come through in a wonderful way. Do it in our midst now, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17 is one of the most remarkable chapters in the entire Bible. We know that Jesus was a man of prayer. Could there have ever been a more remarkable man of prayer who's walked this earth than Jesus of Nazareth? Yet, John 17 is the only extended prayer of Jesus that we have in the Bible. And even it is not that long. If you were to read it out loud, 5 minutes maybe. But it's the longest, most detailed, recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. And there's something about prayer. And men, you know this. If you've committed yourself to prayer, and especially prayer with other men, there's something self-revealing about prayer. If you really want to get to know a man, pray with him. And pray with him often. And once you get past the superficial, Lord, bless my family and bless my business, which there's nothing wrong with those prayers. But you know, there is just kind of this surfacey level that we pray on. Once you get past that surface level and men really feel free to pray with one another and pray about the things that are important and what God's really doing in their life and what they need God to do, man, you learn something about a man by praying with him. You get to know him on a level. And here, it's like we're invited into the Holy of Holies with Jesus Christ to see him reveal his own heart in prayer. Now, one of the remarkable things about this prayer, John chapter 17, is how it shows us the relationship between God the Son and God the Father. This is one of the great mysteries of our faith. The relationship between the persons of the Godhead. You understand. You understand first and foremost that there is one God. Do you understand that? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 says this, there is no other God but one. That's it. There is one God. And in the Old Testament, this one God is called Yahweh. He's the covenant God of Israel. Now, in the New Testament, and of course, then we understand that it's also indicated many times in the Old Testament. But fundamentally, in the New Testament, we understand that this one God is in three persons. Men, we're not tritheists. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God in three persons. We're Trinitarians. Sometimes I think we forget the unity of the Godhead. So it's definitely three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in some way, I'll be honest, beyond our comprehension, we're talking about one God in three persons. And this, of course, is an offense to many people. Jews, Muslims, atheists, skeptics, they love to mock the Christian and biblical doctrine of the Trinity. But it's clearly revealed in the Bible. But as I said before, we are Trinitarians. We're not tritheists. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God in three persons. And one of the fascinating things in John chapter 17 is to see this relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, I may as well address this at the very beginning, because we're just going to look at how Jesus relates to his Father in John chapter 17. But first of all, we understand, because you'll be making the application all the way while I work through this. Number one, we understand that Jesus invites us to relate to God as our Father. Is that clear to everybody? I'm not stepping out on a limb, am I, with that? Because you know, in what we often call the Lord's Prayer, but you know could probably more appropriately be described as the disciples' prayer. You want the Lord's Prayer? It's John chapter 17. But the prayer that Jesus told his disciples to pray begins, come on, you guys have a good Catholic background, Our Father who art in heaven. Okay, on and on and on. Well, but that's the idea. Our Father, it begins that way. Jesus invited us to pray that way. It's not as if Jesus said, no, he's my Father, not yours. Though in some ways we think he could have said that, but no, he says, it's our Father. Second thing is we recognize that this touches us on some very deep level as men. Now, man, I'm not a psychologist, nor do I want to be. I don't know if I understand the depths of the human psyche and all the rest of it. But I do understand that there's something powerful in the relationship between a father and a son. My dad turned 80 less than a month ago. And my dad's a remarkable man, still in good health. And if there's anything my dad loves to do, it's golf. Now, I've never been much of a golfer. Anybody could tell that by looking the way I play. But the times in my life when I have played more golf, it's really just been a way to spend time with my dad. And I'll never forget one time, there we were. My dad lives in Ventura. We were golfing in Ventura. And I was lining up a putt. And man, I rolled it in. I can't tell you how many, but it was a long putt. I rolled it in. And my dad praised me for that putt. And I realized right then, my dad's praise pleases me way beyond logic. I'm a grown man. I have my own way in the world. You know, I feel like, okay, I've got my own family, all this. You start thinking logically. Why am I so delighted at his praise? And you realize there's something special between a father and a son. Now, there's a whole problematic thing because, you know, some of us, our dads have passed. Many of us, that's the case. Some of us, we had a problematic relationship with our dads. Some of us, we had a problematic relationship with our own sons. But I'll tell you this, intuitively, we know we need a perfect father. And that's meant fundamentally to be satisfied with the same relationship that we're going to see between Jesus and his Father. Look with me at verse 1. Jesus began by addressing his God and Father. Look at how he opens the prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. That's how he begins the prayer. It's not the beginning of the verse, because verse 1 begins, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, but the first words that Jesus spoke were, Father. He's addressing his God and Father. And notice how he relates it there. Father, your Son, you. This is all about relationship. Jesus prayed with a sense of the deep and familial relationship. He was in a family, and that family had a father, and God, his Father, was in heaven, and there was a deep relationship there. man, right from the get-go, this tells us something about our own relationship with God. God means for us to have a meaningful relationship with him. Now, I'm going to assume, maybe without reason, but I'm going to assume that if you've heard that before. But you know what? Look, let's be honest about this. Some of us, if we'd be honest, we'd say this: why would I want a relationship with God? I've been trying to distance myself from him my whole life. If that's the case, I don't think you understand who God is. It was A.W. Tozer who said this. He said, the most important thing about a man is what comes into his mind when he thinks of God. By the way, I can't think of a more countercultural statement to make. The world tells us what you think about God is irrelevant. The world tells you that there's nothing with less meaning in your life than your idea of God. But that's not true. What comes into your mind when you think of God is actually the most important thing about you. That's why you need to be very deep in this book. Because the more what comes into your mind about God reflects the truth of this book, the healthier, truer, more right on person you're going to be. This book tells us who God is. The question is, does your idea of God match up with what's revealed in this book? And if you fundamentally think of God as a boss, a principal, a supervisor, a parole officer, a warden, man, if that's your fundamental concept of God, no wonder you've been trying to put distance between you and him your whole life. Hey, here's the good news. You can have a personal relationship with your parole officer. No, thank you. Hey, the warden of the prison wants a personal relationship with you. No, thank you. How about this? When you were in elementary school, how many of you wanted a personal relationship with the principal of the school? Out of sight, out of mind. You knew he was necessary for running the school, but the further he stayed away from you, the better. But honestly, nobody feels that way about a good dad. Now, maybe you had a bad dad and you felt that way. Maybe your dad was a drunk or a drug addict or violent or whatever. That I can see further away. But a good dad? Last thing in the world you want is distance between you and your dad. Jesus shows us what real relationship with God is like, and it just gushes out of him. Again, look at those words in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Your son. I have no doubt that you address God in prayer, at least occasionally, as Father. Do you ever come to God and describe yourself as your son? Father, your son has a request to make before you. Shouldn't that be a way that we pray? Was that reserved only for Jesus? Or are we not also adopted into the family of God? I want you to take that next step. I want you to take that step beyond just thinking of God as your father. I want you to identify yourself as his son. Now he goes on. Look at verse 25. What we're going to do is we're just kind of skip around from different verses in John 17 where Jesus speaks of God as his father. Jesus began the prayer by addressing God the Father. He ends the prayer by addressing God the Father. Look at it here in verse 25. This is how he ends the prayer. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. Jesus was about to go to the cross. He was about to undergo the entire ordeal of his passion. All of it was arranged by his God and Father. Yet Jesus, full of love, full of honor towards his God and Father, cried out with this prayer, O righteous Father. Jesus knew that it was the Father's will for him to go to the cross, and yet he still speaks to the Father full of love, full of compassion, full of honoring his righteousness. And this shows us something about Jesus' conception of God as a father. He's not thinking of God as his father as being like Santa Claus. And please, I don't mean this as an insult to any man here. And maybe I'm going to regret saying this. Maybe the next time I have the privilege to preach on this, I'm going to change this one. But you know kind of the stereotypical divorced dad who when he visits the kids, you know, it takes him to Disneyland, and then it's Knott's Berry Farm, and then it's sailing, and then, you know, it's just fun all the time. Your Father in heaven is not a divorced dad who just all he cares about is having fun with you. There's times when he's going to train you. There's times where he's going to appoint a trial, a cross in front of you. And if you have a true relationship with him, you're still going to be able to cry out, I'm your son, you're my righteous father. I don't expect you to be towards me like the stereotypical divorced dad who just throws out candy and fun to the kids. I know you have more than that for me. That's how Jesus was able to perceive this. Now, Jesus' prayer also expressed his concern for the glory of God the Father. Go back to verse 1. We saw how his prayer began by addressing God the Father. It ended by addressing God as Father. Go back to verse 1 now. Look at his concern for the glory of God the Father. Notice, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Glorify your Son. Listen, Jesus understood that he prayed for himself. And his prayer, though you might think at first glance, it's a selfish prayer. I mean, I would feel a little uncomfortable. Father, glorify David Guzik. It doesn't sound right, does it? But listen, this is Jesus we're talking about. And we understand that Jesus understood what glory would be. And what would that glory be? His crucifixion. His lifting up on all the world. Father, complete this work. Now, he says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. You see, in its counterintuitive work, the cross glorified Jesus the Son, but it also glorified the power of God. It displayed the greatness of God the Father's love. John 3:16. I would imagine most of you guys know that verse. If you don't feel bad. But, you know, it's the verse that people hold up at football games and this and that. Maybe the world's most popular Bible verse. It speaks of the love of God the Father, does it not? And how does it express the love of God the Father? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you see how the work of Jesus on the cross glorified God the Father? It showed that the Father gave the Son to the work of the cross. And that brought glory to God the Father. Now, Jesus' heart for the glory of his God and Father did not begin with this prayer. He recognized that throughout all his life, he had glorified God the Father. Look at verses 4 and 5 of this prayer. Check these out. Look at what he says. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is deep water. But I want you to notice a few things. First of all, Jesus didn't wait until his work on the cross to glorify God the Father. He did it throughout his own life. The cross was the culmination of Jesus' glorifying of God the Father, but it wasn't the beginning of it. But check this out. The idea is simply this. His entire life glorified God on earth, and now he could proclaim, I have finished the work. Even when Jesus prayed, Father, glorify me, it was all in connection with the Father's glory. Amen? We need to have a greater concern for the glory of God. There is something within a man that longs for glory. I began by joking about the World Series and the disappointment of the loss of the Los Angeles Dodgers. Disappointing Dodger fans. Houston Astro fans are thrilled beyond measure. Why? Well, because in the sporting world, it's glory. Isn't that it? You get a trophy, you get a parade, you get a ring, you get a flag that you get to fly from. Who cares? Who cares? I mean, if you're just thinking objectively. But there's glory. And there's something about us as men that resonates with us. We have a longing for glory. Now, Satan comes along and wants to twist that longing for glory into your own self-seeking and to get you to want glory apart from God and his plan for your life. And it'll end in ruin for you. Even if you gain it, you might just end up and be the most successful, famous man ever to go to hell. Congratulations. Good for you. Good for you. But I'm going to believe that this desire for glory, there's at least an aspect of it that's God-given. And God meant it to be satisfied with his own glory. And with us glorifying him, and to whatever degree he sees fit, him putting his glory into us. This is what we're longing for. Don't accept the satanic counterfeit of self-glory. What God really engineered you for was to taste some of his glory. Never to claim it as your own. But actually, he invites us to share in this glory. It's a remarkable thing. But I want you to understand the deep connection that Jesus had with God the Father. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. And just get a feel for the depth of Jesus' relationship. You ready for this? Starting at verse 6 now. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus here understood that his life was lived in vital connection with God the Father. In another place, Jesus said something this: I don't do anything except that which pleases my Father. Isn't that radical? Jesus lived his life with this vital connection of pleasing his Father. And we can see how God has engineered this just in a proper and in a good family. In a good, healthy family, which some of us had and some of us didn't. But in a good, healthy family, can you see the son just wanting to be with the dad and wanting to be like the dad? Dad, whatever, I just want to be with you. I just want you to do it. This is how God wants our relationship with him to be. Now, Jesus said that he manifested your name. I revealed you to the ones whom you gave me. That's verse 6. But then there's this cooperative work. Jesus notes, look at verse 6 again. They were yours. You gave them to me. What this wonderful cooperative work. Whose disciples were they? Were they the disciples of God the Father, or were they the disciples of God the Son? And the answer to that question is yes. They shared. There was a sharing of the life and the work between the Father and the Son. The Bible speaks of our life and work sometimes in terms that will stagger us. It talks about us being co-laborers with Jesus. We work together with Him. Can you imagine such a thing? Honestly, what does Jesus need from me? Really? I mean, if God just wanted to get a work done, me? Really? Matter of fact, look, and I'm not taking that rap at all alone, you guys too. I mean, if God just wanted to get the work done, wouldn't He be better served by angels? Think of how much more work a couple of angels could get done than all of us put together. But here's the point. For God the Father, it's not just about getting the work done. It's about relationship. But picture in your mind a father out mowing the lawn. Warm Saturday afternoon. Gets the lawnmower going. And his son wants to help. 6-year-old son gets out the little plastic bubble mower. Follows behind him. And in point of fact, the son makes the job a little more difficult. You know, he's got to watch for him, got to, you know, look out and make sure he's having fun and doing all that. When it's all done, they go inside the house, go into the kitchen. Mom pours him a big cold glass of lemonade. They drink it, and the son, you know, dad wipes his brow. What's the son do? Looks at dad, he wipes his brow. And then the son says, "Dad and I, we mowed the lawn together." Now, did the father need any of the son's help? No. But was his father delighted to have the son out there with him? You better believe it. Because it wasn't just about getting the work done. It was about relationship. That's why God wants you to be active for His kingdom. It's because of relationship. There are dimensions of your relationship with God that you will only know and experience when you give yourself to serving Him and purposely extending His kingdom. So think about that. Think about that the next time they're given a call for Sunday school teachers. Oh, man. Oh, they always need Sunday school teachers. Oh, man. Why this? That? You know, I mean, we hear it all the time. It's like, yeah, man, I could do that. But listen, it's an excuse for you to draw near to your God and Father. Because if you do it right, there's a dimension in your relationship with Him that you're only going to know by working together with Him. Isn't that how we get to know each other? Man, my wife sure can talk with people. She can sit down and talk for hours with somebody. Just sit down over a cup of tea or coffee, and they'll talk. Man, I get talked out of about 20 minutes. You know, that's about it for me. But you know when I've got to know men the best? It's like, well, let's put up some drywall together. Let's work together. You're doing something together, and the conversation just flows. It just happens. You're doing something, you're hunting or fishing together. You're hiking together, you're doing something together. God is aching for ways to do something with you as His partner. And it's all about relationship. That's what Jesus understood. Let's just take a look at a few more. Jesus understood that He came from God the Father in eternity past. Look at verse 5. It says, He mentions, "With the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus understood that He shared this glory with God the Father before the world was. And I give there no personal application. We did not exist until we were created. Jesus did. You know, Jesus is different than us. Jesus is from eternity past, before he ever came as Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary. Before that ever happened, he existed all the way to eternity past as God the Son. And he shared this glory with God the Father. But he understood his connection. Look at verse 8. They have known surely that I came forth from you. Everybody could see our relationship. And then verse 24. Guys, this one hits me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. How secure was Jesus in the love of God the Father towards him? Not only did you love me every day I walked this earth, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus existed before the worlds were created in a way that you and I did not. But I'll tell you something. The Bible says that God had a love and a plan for his people before the world began. I can say that he loved you before the world began. Sometimes I wish I had that thing that was in that movie. What was that movie called? The one with Will Smith and Tommy Lee Jones, Men in Black. Where they hold it, yeah, they hold up the little light thing, and it, yeah, wipes, neuralizer, wipes out your memory. I wish I could wipe out that part of your memory that says God loves you. Not because I want you to forget it, but I think that you and I have probably heard it so many times that it just doesn't amaze us anymore. And if we could somehow hear it all over, brand new, afresh, that the God who created heaven and earth, the God who's big enough to hold the cosmos in the span of his hands, but the God who's so wise that he can engineer things down to the structure of DNA, the God of all wisdom, the God of all grace, the God of all power, the God of all majesty, he actually loves you and has loved you from before the foundation of the world. The only thing I worry about is that we've heard it so often that it doesn't impact. Man, that's mind-blowing. It's staggering. And he does. He loves us not like a dog owner loves the dog. He loves us not like a puppet master loves the puppet. He loves you like a perfect father loves his son. Let's conclude with this. Look at verse 11. I want to show you three points in here where Jesus knew he would return to God the Father for all eternity. Do you understand? Jesus understood that he existed before Bethlehem. But by the way, when did he come to that knowledge? Isn't that a fascinating question, Gary? We don't know. I don't think he had it when he was a year old. I don't think Jesus came out of the womb talking and philosophizing. At some point appropriate to his development, he understood. Now, we know that by the time he was 12, he understood his relationship with his father. He said, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" But at some point in Jesus' development, he understood, I know who I am, and I know where I came from. And so he says this, verse 11, "And I come to you." Let me read it in old context. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. I'm coming to you. I'm returning. I came from you, and I'm returning towards you. Jesus focused his thoughts as he prayed, that he might be conscious of praying in the presence of his Father. It's as if Jesus says, I am on my way back to heaven. Now, by the way, as much as we can pray with the consciousness of heaven, it will do us good. He repeats it in verse 13. Look at it in there, verse 13. He says, but now I come to you. I'm coming to you. Jesus again used the phrase in verse 11, in verse 13. Now check out what he says in verse 24, almost at the end of the prayer. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Okay, check this out. Where was Jesus physically when he prayed this? Okay, there's a little bit of debate, but probably in the upper room. Some people think that he might have prayed this prayer walking on the way to the garden. Okay, whatever. But he was on planet Earth. Are we agreeing on that? But do you see how Jesus' mind is at? He's already in the heavenlies. He's already with his God and Father. There is a dimension of heaven that we can connect with now with God. I'm not talking about heaven on earth. We're going to have heaven in heaven. But God allows in some way us to experience some of what Jesus experienced here, that he understood his connection with heaven even while on this earth. Men, it all comes back to us being secure, us being persuaded that God is a perfect, loving Father who cares for us as sons. I'm going to imagine that every one of you at some time or another have prayed and addressed God as Father. Can I ask you to just start doing something very simply? I want you to do it consciously, but simply. I want you to start praying like this. Father, your Son comes to you now. Isn't that how Jesus opened his prayer in verse 1? Did not Jesus say, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you? I want you to find a way for you to tell God again and again, here I am, Lord, your Son. Don't just think about himself, or don't just think about him being your Father. Think about you being his Son. Father, your sons come before you this weekend and ask that you would give us a fresh appreciation of your love, of your power, of your will, of your way, and that you'd help us to understand, Lord, not only that you are our Father, but consciously to identify ourselves as your sons. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Amen. Let's all stand together.